One other thing to mention, our own Dr. Greg Poland is going to be up before our Presbytery Examinations Committee. Imagine that. The doctor is going in for an exam. And to listen to him, he's more nervous about this than like when we would go in to see somebody like him. So I don't think the man has a thing in the world to worry about. In fact, I think the committee's nervous because they're going to have him in there. But in any event, pray for Dr. Poland as he goes through those trials and faces Presbytery in God's good time. As we're grateful for God's obvious call on his life, for the way that he's gifted him, and for the blessing that he and Jean both are among us. So please pray for them. Well, I invite you to give your attention to God's Word. We're in Luke chapter 12 today, mindful that the doctor has good news. By the way, I feel like a confession is in order. As I was heading into prayer, our good founding pastor wanted me to be aware that I needed to pray for each layman. So he was listening, and he sent me a text to that effect. So I just wanted to let you know that even there in Jacksonville following a surgery, he is still on the job, and we're grateful for that. Okay, I feel better. Luke chapter 12, and we'll begin reading with verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" And may God bless this reading of his word. "For the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you." Amen. And so there we were at the funeral home with the family, having experienced the recent loss of a mother and grandmother, the husband having long since departed this life. And we were all gathered around that large table with the funeral director leading us through all of those things that none of us want to be led through, talking about things that none of us want to talk about, as we recently did with my mother. And I remember going into the room where they had all of those caskets, and I thought, what does all of this matter? But even so, with this particular family on that particular day, as we began the discussion about these funeral arrangements, one of the daughters said, "Well, you know, Mother wanted me to have the kitchen table." And then somebody else said, "Well, Daddy said I could have the clock." And inside of 30 seconds, a fight had broken out. And the funeral director, it took everything we had in the way of our peacemaking abilities to get them seated back in their seats and to convince them that that needed to happen, that discussion needed to happen at another time, in another place. I had another man in a hospital bed as I was talking to him who had done well in life. He had started out literally with nothing, and he had built a successful business and had done quite well. And he was telling me about how he wanted his funeral to go. He said, "Don't stand up there and say all the things that preachers say about people when they die." He said, "Everybody will know that you're telling a story." He said, "I'm going to heaven, but it'll only be by the grace of God." He said, "But I'm going to tell you something." He said, "There's going to be a lot of people there." He said, "Because when I die, it's going to be like the buzzard showing up." He said, "My kids and grandkids are going to be interested in my funeral because of the inheritance that they're planning to get." He said, "Preacher, you've got to tell them about Jesus. and you've got to tell them that they need him. He said, I am getting ready to leave it all behind. Every last penny of it. I am leaving it behind, and I know it. And I have an inheritance that far exceeds the value of what I have or what the whole world has. But he said, I'm scared to death that I have family members that don't know that. You know, it's kind of like the tale of two cities, isn't it? The story of two families concerned about material things when their focus should have been on the spiritual. And it's so much like all of us. We get so caught up in the things of this world that we forget the big picture. We forget the fact that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And that we don't take anything from this world with us. I probably told you about how years ago in Bryson City, North Carolina, a man who was quite wealthy literally had his wife promise him that when he died, she would put all of his money in the casket with him. And so when he died, she made her way up to the casket there in the funeral home, and she put a check for the entire amount. And as far as I know, when the time came, they closed the lid and buried him, and it's there to this day. I thought she ought to get an A for creativity. But we get so caught up with material possessions, and it happens to all of us one way or another. I even remember having a conversation with a dear soul from Kenya, Africa, who had been raised out in the bush, in the plains there. And we were talking about materialism in the United States, and I said, I guess that's not really an issue for you there. He said, oh, Pastor. And I can't talk with that wonderful way that he had of talking. But he said, oh, Pastor, we struggle with it there just like you do here. He said, you know, he said, where I'm from, the poorest of the poor make their huts out of mud. He said, but if you're wealthy, that means you have livestock, cattle, and other things. And he said, that means you're able to construct your hut out of dried dung. And he said the dried dung huts are coveted by the people who live in the mud huts. I wonder how many of us, presuming that we live in a house of mud, are coveting a house of dung. I know that's a bit crass. But I also want profoundly to try to make the point in the best way I can. That our possessions can easily wind up possessing us. And that we could find ourselves in the very same circumstance that this man did when Jesus was proclaiming the gospel and was preaching things of profound importance. That as he was preaching truth and preparing people for suffering and for the onslaught of opposition that is inevitable for those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was proclaiming eternal truth in the middle of all of this, this man conveys the fact that he's not been listening at all and says, hey, how about judging, or how about coming in and telling my brother to split the inheritance with me? It's kind of like the seminary classroom. I was in summer Greek in July of 1989. Dr. Ken Howell was holding forth and talking about all the nuances of Greek verbs, and my head was spinning. And in the middle of all that, one of my classmates raised his hand, and the professor called on him, and Larry wanted to know. He said, Dr. Howell, I'm just wondering, do you think Gorbachev is serious about glasnost? You know, and everybody in there was thinking, has he not been listening? We're talking about Greek verbs. But that's a picture of all of us. Here Jesus is proclaiming profound truth, and we're all concerned about minor, insignificant matters in comparison to eternity. C.S. Lewis said, though I cannot quote him as eloquently as he deserves, but it's like kids who are all into making mud pies in a barnyard, having lost sight of the fact that, in the British way of speaking, they could have a holiday at the beach. Our wealth and riches, whatever it may consist, are like mud pies in a barnyard compared to the holiday at the beach that the Lord provides us through the Lord Jesus. What are our possessions anyway in comparison to what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ if we've repented of sins and trusted in him? And so this someone in the crowd, whomever it may be, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me, causes the Lord Jesus not to honor the request. He basically says, What have I to do with you? Christ at this place is conducting his earthly ministry, and it doesn't have anything to do with telling a brother to divide an inheritance. It has everything to do with proclaiming the kingdom of God and ultimately laying down his life on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for sin. What have I to do with that situation? And he sternly warns this individual, and in fact he turns his attention to those who are gathered. The man having spoken to him, he having responded, he says to them in verse 15, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. That's a stern warning to all of us to guard against covetousness, wanting something that is not ours to possess. It can consume us like a wildfire among dry grass or leaves, like a cancer in the body, like any number of things. In chapter 12, verse 15, we see that. We also see it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, as Paul lists some things, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. As Jerry Bridges has said, we may be guilty of the respectable sins. We're not committing those things that would cause you to be reported on as a scandal in the newspaper. But sexual immorality and impurity are listed right alongside covetousness. And so the Lord sternly warns us to be on guard. Take care. Be on guard. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. It means be on watch. And he says it in a way that means we are to continually be on guard. It's not like you can wake up on Monday, deal with covetousness, and then you're done. You don't have to worry about it anymore. There's always the threat of its rearing its ugly head. I recently, I'll confess this to you, because of something that happened unrelated to this church, let me make that very clear, caused me to have to deal with my temper in a way that I won't remember having to deal with it in 40 years. I felt an anger and a rage welling up in me. And I thought, where is this coming from? I remember when I was in high school having a terrible time with my temper and praying and confessing and repenting and then largely feeling that removed from me. But then suddenly here I was on this particular day. And I'm thinking, where is that coming from? How can I love the Lord so much and have this thing welling up in me? And it's like the Lord didn't, but it's as if he said, duh, you are a sinner saved by grace. And it's a reminder to me that I desperately continue to need his grace just as much now as I did 40 years ago or at any other time. You see, we don't ever get past these things. It's not like we've dealt with them, put them in a suitcase and slid them under the bed or up on a shelf. Sin rears its ugly head, covetousness, probably more than others, poses this terrible danger to us. And we must always be on guard because this thing called materialism, this desire for riches, this love for money, it is like a trap, you know, and you're walking through the woods and it's lying there concealed beneath the leaves and it's just waiting to snap. And suddenly you're caught in your own desires. So Jesus warns us. Because we need to be warned. And he goes on by telling them this parable, this story about a man having a very productive piece of property. And he's got more product than he knows what to do with. He's wondering, you know, how am I going to store up all these things that I have? And the Lord gives this graphic description of the consequences of materialism. And ultimately, it comes to the point of God speaking to him and saying, fool, this night your soul is required of you. Isn't it interesting how the man says to his own soul, soul? You know, if we're not careful, we can kind of get to those places where we think we've arrived, can't we? You know, everything's all right. I'm doing okay. Wow, that can be such a dangerous place to be. After building the bigger barns, after storing all the grain and all the extra that he has, So you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. What a fool. The world wouldn't think that. The world would think, oh, there was a very wise person. He knows how to handle these investments. He's made preparations for those. He's anticipated how much he's going to have. He's got the right place to put them, and all is well. He's taken everything into consideration except the brevity of his own life. And that word fool is a very stark word. This night, your soul will be required of you. And all of these things you've prepared, all the things that you've stored up, whose are they going to be? Where are they going to be? Where are they going to get you? What good are they going to do you now? Colossians 3, verses 5 through 6. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Notice, isn't that very graphic language? He doesn't just say, put it away from you or move away from it. He says, put it to death. Mortify it, as theologians would say. And what are they? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So you see, among the things that we all might be willing to say, yeah, those people are guilty of that, that sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, they're going to get theirs. But covetousness, it's right there alongside them. And suddenly we realize we're not doing as well as we thought we were on the basis of behavior and good works. Put them to death. It's either that or they will kill us. And so Jesus gives us a warning. But the fact that covetousness, as Paul says, is idolatry, which is made clear elsewhere, really enables us to see the heart of the matter. You see, by coveting other things, we actually are making an idol out of them. Now, we're too sophisticated, we think, to get clay and make little images or metal or wood or whatever they may be made out of and placed in our homes. When Kathy and I went to Taiwan together a few years ago, Brenda Carter, one of our missionaries there who's been there for many years, and we were told by people from there that she speaks the language better than they do. In Brenda's town where she lives and serves, there's literally idol factories there. They make wooden idols for those of the still practicing that native religion. And they tried to sell us some of those. And I thought, you know, that's not good. Bring back home this little work of art and set it on a shelf somewhere, and people come in and visit and say, oh, here's our idol. But the shopkeepers, you know, they would assure us, it's okay for you to buy one because we haven't had the ceremony yet that puts the spirit into the idol. And I thought, yeah, that's what we need right there. Let's pay a little extra and have that spirit put in there, and then we'll bring it home. No, I'm thinking, God, what do you think to do with that? And, you know, there's kind of a self-righteousness there that says, oh, I would have nothing to do with that. Tisk, tisk. Sorry, it's the best I could do. I don't know where tisk tisk came from. No, we're more sophisticated with our idolatry. We don't carve it and put it on the shelf, but we sure do carry it around in our hearts. Because the heart is constantly producing those idols. And when we covet something, when we want something, and we have to have that something, that thing has become a god to us. It's not something we're looking to possess, but that thing is possessing us. You see, this is no small matter. We can sometimes treat those Ten Commandments, that summary of the moral law, which is still in effect, unlike the ceremonial and the civil law. See, I stuck my head in the door a while ago, Sunday school. We don't have to keep the ceremonial and civil law. They're still useful to us for teaching purposes, but that moral law is summarized in the Ten Commandments, which includes, thou shalt not covet, remains in effect, and we can treat that as just a simple little set of rules that we outwardly conform to, but inwardly, we break every day. Remember the warning. Remember it's stern. And remember it's all in light of eternity, because this life is coming to an end sooner or later. And if your life is wrapped up in possessions rather than your life being lived in submission to the Lord Jesus, if your focus is on the material rather than the eternal, it will not go well following that death. There is judgment. There is justice. And either Christ has borne that justice that we deserve, or else we will face it ourselves. And so our attitude toward material things is something of a barometer, a measurement of our true spiritual condition. Yes, the Lord shows us, to paraphrase J.C. Ryle, the Lord shows us the vital importance of being rich towards God. Rich in things that matter. Not material things, but spiritual things. As we think of the one who lays up treasure for himself, as opposed to being rich toward God. What good do all of the things do us? Whatever they may be, whatever value we may perceive that they have. Think of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, where Jesus has said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." He says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see, it comes down to a heart condition. Where your real treasure is where your heart is. If it consists in bank accounts and investments, barns filled with grain, that's where your heart will be. That's where this man's heart was. His soul, in one moment, was extremely satisfied, but his whole theology and outlook changed in less than a second when his life was demanded of him. And he suddenly was standing before the Lord of the universe. How will it be with you? The time is coming. The day is coming. Our life as we know it will come to an abrupt halt. Would you experience an abrupt change of views? Or will you gladly stand before the one who has given you more treasure than the world has the ability to count? You know, I follow the news like all of you do, and yet not as capably as most of you, because of the struggle I had with math through the years. And when the reports are filled with accounts of billions and trillions of dollars, I just have trouble wrapping my mind around all of that. Thinking about all the debates in Congress and fiscal policy coming out of, from our lead bankers and our system of economics. You know, I can't fathom how much money that is. But I also know that when this life ends, suddenly things won't be measured in dollars. Suddenly trillions of dollars will have no meaning at all. Suddenly what I will recognize is what we hopefully now know by faith, is that the one treasure of inestimable value is the kingdom of God brought about by the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That treasure that is beyond all valuation. Imagine, if possible, what it would be like for some economist to place a dollar figure on the value of everlasting life. How can you? It's impossible to put it in those terms. It's worth far more than all of the riches of this world if we had them in front of us in one view. It would be as nothing compared to what we have in Christ. So why the mud pies? Why are we so consumed with this little bit of something that we think is so much, only to realize that in comparison to God's provision for us, it really amounts to nothing at all? And how many of us would be like this man, saying to ourselves, "Soul, we're doing all right," when in fact, this very day, this very night, our soul may be required of us. I remember this week in a conversation with somebody, something that made a profound impression on me back in 1986. I had just had my 19th birthday. I flew on my first airline trip to Fort Lauderdale and was at an evangelism conference over at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. And I remember talking to Dr. Kennedy out on the balcony outside the conference room area, and he was telling me very sadly about a conversation he had just had about a month before with a young man who I took to be an older teenager, perhaps 18 or 19, who had come in to talk with the pastor about something. I wasn't clear what it was. But in the course of the conversation, Dr. Kennedy, as he was so good at doing, presented the gospel to that young man. And I said, well, how did it go? And he said, it's so sad. He said, when I got through, he said, Pastor, I know about all that. I know I need to repent of my sins and trust in the Lord Jesus, but, you know, I've got my whole life ahead of me. And he said, I've got a lot of living to do. And I really want to do that later. Dr. Kennedy said, I told him directly. He said, because the verse just suddenly came in my head from Proverbs. I said to him, the fool hardeneth his neck and shall be suddenly cut off, and that without remedy. And he warned him sternly. And he said he got the word the next day that after they had had that meeting together in his office, that young man traveling wherever he left to go to, traveling up North Federal Highway, a truck stopped suddenly in front of him with the tailgate down. And he was literally decapitated. I'm no prophet, and I would not dare predict what could happen to any one of us on this day. But I know how fragile life is. And I know that at any moment, yours or mine could come to an end. And you suddenly will care nothing about your worldly possessions. And you will care everything about whether you possess Christ within your heart and whether He possesses you. You hear it every week. And as long as I have breath, you'll continue to hear it. You need the Lord Jesus. And a life lived in submission to Him and under His lordship is the one thing in life you can't do without. And may God bless us together to know Him and to know Him more fully. I love that old hymn. I remember singing it on Sunday nights with a quartet. I was no good at singing, but there I was up there making a joyful noise. More about Jesus would I know. More of His riches. His riches. Not mine, but His. May God bless us, everyone, to know Him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, You are glorious and great and good. And as we bow before You right now, we acknowledge You to be the Lord and King and Creator of all of the universe. But having created all things, You also have become our Redeemer through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so, our Father, we pray that You will grant us grace. And from the Holy Spirit, the ability to take to heart the warning that the Lord Jesus has given to those who were with Him on that day and through them to all of us, that we may take stock of our possessions and view them in light of eternity, lest the things we possess come to possess us. Oh, Father, deliver us from materialism. And the God of this age who seeks to dominate us through our covetousness and through our sinful desires. Save us and deliver us not only from eternal damnation, but in the meantime from the sin which can so easily beset us and dog our feet and thus entangling us will strangle the life from us. Oh, Lord, deliver us and grant that we may treasure Your only begotten Son as that greatest treasure of all, that we would be willing to relinquish all else in order that we may possess that one thing of greatest value. We cannot do that apart from the Holy Spirit enabling us. And so, Father, I plead with You in the name of Jesus that that Spirit will open the eyes of all who hear. Not taking the word of the preacher because I'm standing behind a piece of furniture, but receiving gladly the word that You have sent forth, proclaimed by Your only Son. May we hear Him by faith And may we obey, repenting and trusting in Him and living our lives in submission to Him, being willing to give generously as You generously have given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so as we conclude, let's stand together and sing the hymn that we have, "Oh, for a Heart to Praise My God." You'll recognize the tune. Let's stand together and sing. And so may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up unto you His countenance and give you His peace, both now and forevermore. And everyone